Thank you very much, and it's always a delight to be with you, and I thank you so much for your reverence for God and His Word and desire to hear it. I don't take that for granted. As we come to Revelation chapter 10, the verse you memorized, verse 1, but before you even get to that, what you have just by introduction, here in chapter 10, just as you saw an interlude between the sixth and the seventh seals, there's three series of judgments in the book of Revelation: the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments, which will be introduced in chapter 16. Chapter 6 was where we saw the seal judgment. But before the seventh seal, there was an interlude. There in chapter 7, you had the sealing of the 144,000, and then it gave a picture of those in heaven that had been, the multitude that had been saved out of the great tribulation. And that beautiful description of praise, that beautiful description of the what they're experiencing in heaven in those last three verses of chapter 7, as I've said, one of my favorite descriptions of heaven, 7:15-17. Well, just as there was an interlude between the sixth and the seventh seal, there's an interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. In chapter 9, which we looked at last time I was with you, we had the fifth and the sixth trumpet. And now before there's the seventh trumpet, you have this interlude here in chapter 10 of the book of Revelation. In other words, the narrative is not advanced. Obviously, that interlude keeps one in suspense as they read the book, but I think even more important, it's consistent with God's giving opportunity to repent. God yearns to bless. God yearns to bless. Scripture says, that verse in Isaiah 28, judgment is my strange or unusual work. It's like God, give God half a chance and He'll bless. I think all we have to do is look at our lives. If I look at my life and if I measured my day by day and God knows everything about my inward life, my faithfulness to God, if I was like that to an employee, would I have a job? Probably not. But see, God is so gracious. God yearns to bless. He yearns to bless. And that is really my agenda, and I think God's agenda, as you look at the book of Revelation. Remember, and that was the prayer there of our reader of Scripture. He says, blessed is he, this is the book of Revelation, verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things that are written in it, for the time is near. So my prayer is that for each of us, all that you have in your heart to bless us and give us the grace to respond to how you want us to respond to this book. It's not just to sort of entertain us with speculative things, but it is to be heeded. Well, in chapter 10, he says, another strong angel. Angels, the angelic activity is throughout the book of Revelation. You saw that another strong angel in chapter 5 when no one could open the book and Christ was the only one who was able to open that book. That book contained what? The title deeds of the earth. He ultimately what? Will own and rule and reign over this earth. In chapter 7, you saw an angel holding back the winds of judgment. And then, of course, you have the angel sounding the trumpets in regard when the trumpet judgments. So here is another strong angel. And he comes down out of heaven clothed with a cloud. Now, in Scripture, a cloud symbolizes sort of divine travel. It says he's made his clouds like a chariot. You read that in Psalm 104:3. In Daniel 7, when pictures Christ coming, he comes down in a cloud. In Acts 1, when he goes up, he ascends in a cloud. In Revelation 1, it talks about when he comes again, he'll come with the clouds. In chapter 11, the two witnesses that are resurrected, they will what go up in a cloud. So they're coming down here. This angel is descending from heaven in a cloud, divine travel. And here he's described in this way, as you memorize this verse, rainbow was upon his head. A rainbow was upon his head. Now, rainbow, we know when we see symbols in Scripture, it's not just totally a mystery, you know, what they mean. Obviously, a rainbow takes us back to the book of Genesis, where God gave that rainbow in Genesis chapter 8 and 9. And he tells us it was a symbol of his covenant promise, just as we read in Genesis 8. So it's a symbol of God's mercy and his faithfulness. The Lord smelled, Genesis 8, 21 and 22, he smelled the soothing aroma. The Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done in the flood. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And then he tells us the sign of that covenant promise here in chapter 9. He says, I myself do establish, chapter 9 and verse 9 of Genesis, my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. Every living creature that's with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, and all that comes out of the ark, even every beast on the earth, I will establish my covenant with you, and all flesh will never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Neither shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God says, this is the sign of the covenant which I'm making between me and you and every living creature that's with you for all successive generations. I will set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring about the cloud over the earth, and the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I'll remember my covenant, which is between me and every living creature of all flesh. Never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember my everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that's on the earth. So this angel descends with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, symbolizing God's, like I say, mercy and faithfulness. And it says his face was like the sun, reflecting God's glory, and his feet like pillars of fire, signifying and symbolizing God's presence as God guided the people through the pillar of fire there in the wilderness. So here this angelic creature, this strong angel, coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, rainbow upon his head, mercy, faithfulness, his face reflecting God's glory like the sun, and his feet like the pillar of fire, his presence. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open, not sealed like the book you saw in Revelation 5, not sealed, but open. The contents were open. Now we know is when the book's open, the seventh trumpet will sound. And so that seventh trumpet contains those bold judgments. It's open because what? The revelation of that there will be a tribulation on this earth, that's Old Testament prophecy. That there will be a future kingdom on this earth, that's Old Testament prophecy. So it's open, not sealed. And he placed his right hand on the sea and his left on the land. Now you'll see that phrase two other times also to show what? The universal application of the contents of that of this little book. And it says, you see that in verse 5 and verse 8 as well. We'll see that as we work through the passage. He cried out with a loud voice, the voice of the Lord. I like this, and we'll stay right there in Revelation 11, but, you know, just the voice of the Lord, the loud voice of the Lord. We had a thunderstorm the other night, and Psalm 29 is picturing God's loud voice in a thunderstorm, where he says in Psalm 29:3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. I'm not saying we can understand everything about God's work in natural disasters, but certainly I think if there's ever a time God is getting our attention, God's getting our attention. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deers to calf and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everything says glory. The Lord set his king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people and bless his people with peace. Those verses from Psalm 29. Well, hear this loud voice that he cries out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. There's a proverb that says, a king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion. Here you have the King of Kings roaring like a lion. And it says, and he cried out with a loud voice as when the lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. These seven commonly used as a picture of perfection and completion. This will be a perfection and completion of God's intervention and judgment on this earth. They utter their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, John says. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken and do not write them. So, not permitted to write it. Now, you find in Scripture, even like the whole book of Daniel, when he had his prophecy, he said, seal it up until the last time. So sometimes things need to be, you need to know in a certain time, not before. And there are certain things, you know, I like what our Lord says when he's talking to his people. He says, I have many more things to tell you, but I'm not going to tell you now. So we just respect, God will give us all we need to know, And so it's that Paul had that experience when he was called up to the third heaven. We don't know a lot about it, 2 Corinthians 12. It was just inexpressible words. He was not permitted to talk about it. It's when the book of John closes, it says, you know, if everything Jesus said and did, he is in hyperbole fast, and he says the worlds couldn't even contain. But these things have been written that you may what? To provoke faith, that you might experience life. So, all that we need to know. The secret things belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy 29:29. But the things revealed belong to us. All we need to know, it's actually absolutely amazing that God could give us a book that we could hold and carry around, and it could have that promise that you have there in 2 Timothy 3, which is quite a promise when he says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. This amazing promise in verse 17. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I mean, if we wrote a book, you know, we couldn't carry it in a wheelbarrow. You know, it would. And then think of even all the repetition you have in this book. But all that we need to make us adequate for every good work, the sufficiency of Scripture, that's an incredible promise. So, well, we go back there to Revelation 11, or 10, and so he's not permitted to write that, but the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven. Once again, this universal application of it, standing on the sea and the land, the whole earth will be the recipient and the implication of what is written here. He lifts up his right hand to heaven. Very similar to what you see in Daniel chapter 12 in verse 7, where Michael, the archangel, raises his right and left hand toward heaven. And there in Daniel 12, which many think this is Michael, it's not mentioned here, but certainly it's almost identical to what you see in Daniel 12. He swears by him who lives forever. And he talks about those last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Well, here also, he swears by him who lives forever. He swears by an eternal God and eternal creator. Swore by him who lives forever and who created heaven and the things in it, the earth, the things in it, the sea, and the things in it. And here's what he swears. They're what? there will be delay. No, there will no longer be delay. No longer be delay. But in the day that the voice of the seventh angel is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophet. Now, it's sort of a prelude to what he's going to tell us in chapter 11, 15. When the seventh angel sounds, he says in 15, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He'll reign forever and ever. Now, the rest of the book will sort of outline that happening. But the mystery of God is finished. Now, obviously, this, when the bowl judgments, the tribulation will come to an end, the coming of Christ, and this mystery. What's the mystery? Well, the mystery of evil, where seemingly evil is allowed to triumph, and it seemingly goes unpunished, and God's people suffer. But in this last, God gets the last word, and what? The mystery will be finished. That's why Romans 2:5 says the last judgment will be a revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now you don't see it. Now you see an injustice happening. And sometimes the wrong people get the credit and the right ones get punished. But God will what? There will be a revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's what those martyrs in Revelation 6 are crying out for. How long, O Lord, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood? Not out of personal vengeance, but God, their God, may there be what? Seeing that what? You will never, ever, ever make any progress, what? Disobeying God. It's wise to obey God, and we obviously need to hear that. You'll be grateful for every step you take toward God. And he calls this, he says here, these which he preached, really, to the servant. The idea of preached is the idea, the eternal gospel is what he's saying there. The eternal gospel, that it assures that there would be a triumph of righteousness and God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Evil would be judged and confined. Now, he goes on and tells us about the eating of the book. The voice which I heard from heaven, I heard there speaking with me, saying, go, take the book, verse 8, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and the land. The third time he's told us that. Okay, this universal message. And so I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. You've seen that elsewhere in Scripture. In the book of Ezekiel, he talks about he was instructed to eat the book. The idea is this, that the servant of God needs to digest the message that they are delivering. Now he says, if you take it and eat it, it'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. So let's look at this idea, bitter and sweet. It's bitter because it's grief to think of the revelation of God's judgment. I don't even know that I can even fully digest it, you know, the revelation of God's judgment. It's also grief over the sin that brings down God's judgment. It's also very unpleasant to have to proclaim that message. So it, in that sense, it's bitter. But it is also, and that's why you see Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, it says his eyes are like a fountain of tears, Jeremiah 9:1. That he's weeping day and night. Apostle Paul, when he talks about unbelieving Israel in Romans 9, he says, I have unceasing grief and sorrow. I have sorrow and unceasing grief. I've said, almost, he says, could wish that I could go to hell, that they could go to heaven. When he talks about, in Philippians 3, he says, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. I tell you, they're in this destruction. And he says that, I say that weeping. It is bitter. But it's also sweet. The sweetness, the joy of insight. Jeremiah also experienced that. He talks about the sweet as honey, joy and delight of that. You see that in Psalm 19 and Psalm 119, he talks about it's sweeter than honey. Psalm 19:10, Psalm 119 and 103, sweeter than honey. So if a message is not, if the total message of God's word is not bitter and sweet, we may not be in touch with the truth of God's word. It is both. Now, he is instructed, I took the little book out of them, ate it, my mouth was, it was sweet as honey. When I was eating it, my stomach was made bitter. But they said to me, you must again prophesy concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Well, in this dark, dark, cataclysmic time at the end of the age, you know, I'm reminded of what we've already read in the book of Revelation, Revelation 5. You know, when they're singing that new song of redemption, Revelation 5, 9. He said, you're to take the book, break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. What he says in that great multitude that you see in Revelation 7 in verse 9, I looked and behold a multitude which no one could count. 7:9. A great multitude which no one could count from every nation and tribes and people and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. So it's bitter and sweet, but what many God's desire is that what? This time of testing that's coming upon the whole earth. The test is, when they're experiencing God's wrath, will they respond in repentance and be delivered from His eternal wrath? You know, I plan each week just in regard to my own verses that I've read that I will begin the day with, that just in a special way, and these were two verses on two different days this week that I thought were relevant in a sense as I looked at this message. And it's, one is Revelation 9:20, excuse me, Psalm 9:20. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. Put them in fear, O God. You see, you know, talks about the waves of the sea, just the restlessness. I mean, just, you know, if you didn't know the God who's in control of everything, I think it'd be irresponsible not to be scared to death. But God says, don't fear. Fear me. You put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. It's been such a privilege to live in a country like this. It's been quite amazing. And, you know, we see it before our very eyes changing. And some would want to throw away the great freedoms we have, very unwisely. But we just pray that God's full purpose would be accomplished in our life, through our life, and we would be the salt and the light, and God would awaken His people to be everything He wants us to be. And He knows how to prepare us for what's ahead. Yeah, how to prepare us for what's ahead. So we worship Him that He does that. He tells us not to be in dread. Deliver us from the dread of the enemy. He doesn't want us in dread. And this was the other verse that Psalm 10 and verse 16. The Lord is King forever and ever. Nations have perished from His land. And you know, our own great nation is not exempt. And so the Lord is King. Well, we worship Him that the mystery of God one day will be finished. It will show that what? Evil will not triumph. Righteousness will triumph. And so, you know, we await, I think the next thing on the prophetic calendar is the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. I like what, close with this, I like what when Paul is exhorting us in Romans, and in Romans 13, he tells us, he says, I was saying this to somebody, a neighbor last night. He says, It's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Salvation is nearer than when we first believe. He's talking about our ultimate salvation, the coming of the Lord. The night is almost gone. The day is near, the day referring to the coming of the Lord. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And then verse 13. Remember the day there in verse 12 talks about the coming of the Lord. He says, let us behave properly as in the day. If day means the same thing there it does in verse, he says, live as if what? The Lord was on his way. I think that's sort of what John would say. He who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Walk in the light before God. Oh, there are times we're struggling. But struggle in the light before God. And if you're looking up, you'll be okay. You won't get in. Don't cover your sin. Don't cover your sin. God sees everything. There's no such thing as a secret sin. It's an open scandal. But walk in the light before God. Walk in the light. Live as in the day. He's coming. He's coming. And now sometimes, like I say, we're struggling. Oh, God, I'm just struggling to have a right attitude toward this situation. I commit it to you, and I need your help. And that's what the body of Christ is for. We want to be help. Father, thank you for you being the King forever and ever. Thank you for the night is almost gone. The day's at hand. And Lord, we thank you for the hope of the coming. Father, you call it a blessed hope. We praise you for that, dear God. We praise you that evil will not triumph. We praise you that righteousness will triumph, and we worship you today. Now, Father, any adjustment you want to make in our life, we say, God, would you work it out? Would you send all the help of heaven into each life? Father, whether it's wisdom that we need, whether it's encouragement that we need, whether it's repentance that we need, God, we invite you to come to our aid, dear Father. Every need here, Father, nothing's too big for you. We pray that our light would shine broadly as individuals, as families, as a church. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.